Hey, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Last week we're coming off the Transfiguration, the amazing event and a foretaste of the glory of Christ, the glory he had before the world was, and the glory he went to after his revelation. And as the Transfiguration happened, two people showed up. And you guys remember last week, somebody was awake. Could they remember? It was Elijah. And who was the other one? Moses. That's right. Elijah and Moses showed up. And that's amazing. Now, these folks, Elijah represents the prophet. Moses represents the law. Now, the law and the prophets, they pointed to Christ. They talked about him. They talked about a suffering Savior that the Jews had a hard time wrapping their head around. You see, a Savior that would come and take care of their most precious need. Romans 3:21 says this, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." What did they witness? This righteousness of God by the law, by the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We talked about that last week. The law, the prophets pointed to Christ. They pointed to the Messiah. The Jews loved the idea of the Messiah who was going to come, rule and reign, and lift them back up on the top of the heap. But they like to forget about all those other things that pointed to a suffering Savior to take care of their most pressing need, their sin. We talked about how Jesus met with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. And as they were walking, he is talking to them and he's pointing out the scriptures. Luke 24:27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded upon them all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. So they pointed to Christ. Now, not only were Moses and Elijah was there, who else was there? Peter, James, John. That's right. Peter, James, and John. We talked a little bit. The inner circle, if you will. Now, I think, like I told you, I thought they were the inner circle because Jesus had to keep an extra eye on those guys because they were kind of out there. But they walked with Jesus in some certain times. And the Transfiguration was another one of those. And so they were there. Now, they got to witness this. As Christ was transfigured, they got to see a little foretaste of the glory that he was going to have again. Now, last week we talked about our transfiguration. We are being changed. We are being changed into the image of Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, moving from glory to glory. So we are changing. We are moving. But not with the intrinsic glory, but with an ascribed glory. An ascribed glory. And so all of this happened, and now we're back here in 17, verse 8. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And they came down from the mountain. Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Jesus tells his disciples, "Hey, what an experience, but hey, I'm going to need you to keep it quiet. Don't say anything." Now, isn't that, it's hard to comprehend this. Like, wait a minute. We saw Moses and Elijah. Jesus, I mean, you're special. We love you. We think you're the Messiah. But you understand what we just saw? Moses and Elijah? I got to tell the other guys. Jesus is like, no. You don't tell anybody until after my resurrection. And you know what? For the first time, the disciples actually listen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. We're going to see them actually listen and not tell anybody. Luke chapter 9, looking at verse 36. "And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." Good job, disciples! But why didn't they tell anybody? Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 is going to reveal a little bit about maybe why they didn't tell anybody. I know the Lord told them not to say anything. Mark 9, verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things that they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves. Okay, why? Questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. It's like, wait a minute, they're confused. Jesus, you said don't say anything until you rise again. What is he talking about? They can't reconcile their minds with the fact that he's going to die and rise again. In Matthew 16, that's when it says that he began to tell them how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and die and be risen again. He tells them that there, and their first response is Peter saying, no, Lord, not going to happen. Jesus rebukes him, calls him Satan, because he's preaching this satanic message that, you know what? You don't want to go to the cross. You don't need to go to the cross. And Jesus rebukes him. Jesus says, you know what? Some of you will be here when I come into my glory. And then he gives them a foretaste in the transfiguration. And they still are scratching their heads. What is he talking about rising from the dead? By the way, it's not the only time that the disciples are confused. When you look through the Gospels, you're going to continually hear them ask Jesus, what do you mean by that parable? What are you saying about this? Or if they're given an allegory, you know what? That's a hard saying, Lord. We don't understand. So this ain't the first time they scratched their head. They didn't quite understand, but one day they would. Turn with me to John chapter 2. One day they will understand all of this. John 2:22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So there's a point that it came to them. There's a point that they got it. Now, I don't want to come too hard on the disciples, because the more I learn about this, the more I study the word of God, the more I realize I don't know. There's so much I don't know. There's so much I struggle with. I always thought that the more I pour into this book, the more I'm going to have. The more I realize I don't have. That's what's been coming. I'm like, wow, there's so much I don't know. And there's some stuff that I can't figure out. And there's going to be some stuff that I won't find out until Jesus comes. That's just a fact. A friend of mine, my other chaplain, by the way, just a prelude, Mark was the other chaplain with me at the prison for five, six years we worked together. Wonderful man of God, we worked together. But we weren't aligned everything in all of our theology, were we? And I used to tell him, it's okay, you'll find out when Jesus comes. You know, and he would quip back something similar. My new chaplain, he's a great guy, a wonderful man of God, but he's an amillennialist. He believes that the millennial reign is happening right now. And it's been happening since the church age, and we'll cover that here in a minute. Now, I love him. He's a wonderful man of God. But I tell him, Ricky, you will find out one day. And he said, or you're going to teach me and disciple me through it? I go, no, you'll find out when you're raptured. Then you'll know. I said, there's some things we just won't figure out until Jesus comes. And the disciples were like, there were things they didn't know, they couldn't figure out until they actually seen him risen. And this is part of that. Now, let's go back to our text. 17, verse 10, Matthew 17, 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is already come, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, this is a little confusion at first glance. Like, what is he talking about? Well, I'm going to start all the way down to the basic, simplest part. When I first became a Christian and I first had my Bible, and the pastor would go over this, and he would say, look, Elijah must first come. This is what the scribes say. It's about Malachi. It's about this. It's about all that. I would scratch my head because my Bible said Elias. And I honestly thought, I have a defective Bible. my Bible's defective. I just didn't want to raise my hand. That's not the truth. Elias was the Greek Septuagint translation for Elijah. And so this is Elijah, that Elijah would come. Now, where is it coming from? Malachi 4:5. Let me read that. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, what does our disciples ask? They've seen Elijah. What do they ask? They say, why then the scribes say that Elijah must first come? And then you're telling us to be what? To be quiet. What are you talking about, Lord? What are you talking about? Elijah said that he must come, that he's going to come. Malachi said Elijah would come before the coming of the Messiah, and now you want us to be quiet about it. It doesn't make sense. Aren't you going to establish your kingdom? He's here. Hello. We've seen him. It's time to kick this off, Jesus. They were always focused on his kingdom as far as his earthly kingdom. They weren't focused on the spiritual kingdom or the thing that they needed most. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Even after his death, even after they see him, even after they touch him, eat with him, they're still focused on his earthly kingdom. Look at verse 3. It says, to him to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says that ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And when therefore they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou now restore again the kingdom to Israel? That is their focus. That is still their focus. He had died on the cross for their sins. He had rose again. Their focus. He had said, listen, stay here until the Holy Spirit comes. Stay here. And I love this part. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And none of them ask that question, what are you talking about? They want to say, are you going to restore Israel now, Lord? Is this your time? Will you bring about your kingdom? Jesus says, no. By the way, I think that puts to bed anybody who has this amillennial view about this being the kingdom of Christ on earth. It's not. Jesus says, no, I'm not establishing that now. He will one day. He is coming back and he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's coming. But in here, he says, no. So they will receive power from the Holy Ghost and they'll be witnesses in Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? That's where they were. That's hometown. That's my neighborhood. Not just Jerusalem, but Judea. Judea is the area, right? So if I lived in Delphus, Delphus would be my hometown. That's Jerusalem. Marion Township, Elida, Spencerville, that would be Judea, okay? Samaria. Samaria was a people. They were mixed breeds, half Jew, half Gentile. So we're to be witnesses in our hometown, in our general area, and to people we don't associate with. Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. They never talked. They didn't do business. They didn't get along. The woman at the well who's a Samaritan, she's like, why are you asking me to drink knowing that the Jews and the Samaritans don't get together? So now Jesus is saying, listen, you're going to be witnesses to those people too, the people on the other side of the tracks. And then he says also to those in the uttermost parts of the earth. And this is what he's given to them, and they're focused on his earthly kingdom. And it's the same thing in our text. Let's go back there. Let's go back to John 17. They knew that Elijah had to come. The scribes had said it. They realized it. They know Malachi. And Jesus addresses this in verses 11 and 12. Jesus answered and said unto him, Elias truly shall come, shall first come, and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has already come, and they knew him not, but had done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also the Son of Man suffer of them. Jesus reassured his disciples would come. But Malachi's prophecy is that Elijah would come before the Messiah, before the what? Great in terrible, dreadful day of the Lord. That's still to come. That's still to come. Jesus' first advent, his first coming, didn't bring the great and terrible day of the Lord. It didn't do that. Now, when is Malachi's prophecy? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 is where this prophecy of Malachi about Elijah coming before the great and terrible day of the Lord actually takes place. Revelation 11 verse 3. This is yet to come. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Verse 6. These have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them into blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And all their bodies shall lie in the street in the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, and where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Verse 11, and after 3.5, the spirit of life from God entered them. They stood on their feet, and great fear came upon them. This is the Malachi prophecy. This is it coming to play before the great and terrible day of the Lord. This is right here in Revelation. And this is what Jesus is saying. Go back to our text in verse 11. Truly, Elijah shall come. Jesus is talking about a future tense. In a future tense, he will come. But in another tense, he already has come. But I say unto you that Elijah is already come, and they knew him not. So what is he saying? He was talking about John the Baptist. Now, is he saying that Elijah is John the Baptist, or John the Baptist is Elijah? The Jews actually had a term for this. It was called Elijah Revideras. And it actually means Elijah brought back the dead, back from the dead. You remember when Herod was afraid when he saw Jesus doing the signs? And he thought, wait a minute, this is John the Baptist coming back from the dead to haunt me. The Jews were very superstitious people. And so even though they were very religious, they were also superstitious. And they had a term, this Elijah Revideris, Elijah coming back to life. Now, the disciples realized that Jesus is referring to John the Baptist, but what is Jesus trying to say? Turn with me to John chapter 1. Now, I have a son named John. And I actually named him John because of this verse. Mary went into labor a little early with him. And we were in the hospital. And Pastor Moreland, has anybody of you guys met Pastor Moreland yet? Scott Moreland now. Great guy. Great man of God. He came up to the hospital to pray with us. And I said, Pastor, I don't even have a name for this boy. Help me out. And he said, John 1:6. And I said, okay. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. I thought, what a wonderful name, John. Now, how many times have you seen the name John in the Old Testament? Never. Because it's not a Hebrew name, at least in that form. John, it actually is coming from this Greek, Johannes. So Jonathan, I'm going to start calling you Johannes. You'll understand, right? Johannes. And now we just have a Greek form of it. We just call him John. In the Hebrew, it's Yohanan. Yohanan. That's his name. Now, what does his name mean? His name means God is gracious. That's what his name means. Now, so Jesus says that Elijah, in a way, has come in the form of who? John the Baptist. Now, what does John think about that? Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said unto them, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And they said unto him, well, who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah. As said the prophet Isaiah. John says, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Christos. I'm not the anointed one, the appointed one. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not that. He says, I'm not Elijah. Well, wait a minute. Jesus says, you kind of are Elijah. John's like, I'm not Elijah. What's that mean? We're going to cover that in a minute. And he also says, I'm not the prophet. What does he mean by that? What prophet? Jeremiah? Nope. Malachi? Nope. What prophet is he talking about? Genesis or Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. This prophet. This is what they were asking. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Now I'm going to fly through some of this very quickly because we're running out of time. So bear with me. Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, and in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. The Lord said unto me that they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up them a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So the Jews thought that this prophet was another prophet, a separate prophet. But the scripture tells us that Deuteronomy 18:15 is actually referring to Christ. We don't got time to turn there, but Acts chapter 3, 22 and 23, Acts chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus is that prophet. The Jews separated, and they're like, hey, if you're not the Messiah and you're not Elijah, then maybe you're this other prophet. And he says, I'm none of those things. He says, I am like Isaiah talked about, the voice crying in the wilderness. Now, he's none of those in person. So he's not Elijah in person, but he is Elijah in practice. He is Elijah in ministry. And it's exactly what the Gabriel told his parents. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, looking at verse 5. We'll cut through some of this. We won't read it all, but there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were stricken in years. Now go down to verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel he shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before them in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. This is what he was talking about, and this is what Jesus was referring to. And in Matthew 11, I think it's Matthew 11, 14, Jesus says that John the Baptist is Elijah if you'll receive it. What does he mean? He's talking about his message, his ministry. He's not the person of Elijah, but he's coming in the practice of Elijah. Now, were both of them similar? Yes or no? Absolutely. Elijah was full of zeal. Was John the Baptist full of zeal? Absolutely. He was telling these guys, the scribes, the Pharisees, and everybody come to them, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Was he afraid to call them out? No. He called them vipers. He was not kidding. Elijah was bold. Was John bold? Yes. Did Elijah rebuke sins in high places? Yes. Did John? Absolutely. Elijah, his ministry attracted multitudes. Did John's? Yes. Elijah attracted the attention of a king and his furious wife. Did John? Yeah. So Elijah would go and he tried to get Israel to repent, to turn to God, because they were worshiping Baal. They weren't following God. And he went and told the king. And what did Ahab and his wife Jezebel want to do? Kill him. They want to kill him. John the Baptist had a problem with Herod and his illegal marriage with Herodias. And so what does Herodias do? Kill him. Now, unlike Elijah, Elijah ran into the wilderness. John came from the wilderness. And John was martyred. And so their ministries, they just align. They align. John, and John, verse 23, when he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, I got to cut so much of this out, so I'm trying to figure out where to go. This thing in Isaiah, we read it earlier. It was a prophecy Isaiah gave us. Pastor Max has been teaching through Isaiah on Wednesday night and doing a fantastic job. I love that guy. I love hearing him speak. He's a wonderful man. But what he said about prophecy, has anybody ever struggled reading Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and any of them? None of you guys? You guys are unbelievable scholars. Just me and Mike are the only ones that have ever had problems with that. It is a struggle reading those. And why is it a struggle reading those? It's because their prophecy sometimes is hard to figure out. Because what they would see is what, this is what Pastor Max said. And I told him that I was going to steal it from him. So I'm going to steal it from him for you guys who weren't on Wednesday. He said, if you ever been out to the Rocky Mountains, I've never been to the Rocky Mountains. But he says, if you walk out of your cabin, you'll see a mountain peak. It looks beautiful. And then there'll be a bigger mountain peak behind it. And then there'll be an even bigger mountain peak behind that. And he goes, and it looks like they're right on top of each other, but there's really, they're miles apart. And you can't really tell that. It's the same thing with the prophecies in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and those. When he has these prophecies, you know, we look at it like this, but really their time is way apart. So you had prophecies in the immediate context, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and everything Israel was going through. You had a future context in the Messiah and his coming and his first advent. And then you had a third context in his second return. And so all these prophecies come to play. And look, this prophecy about the one in the wilderness, this is about John the Baptist. Do you know that all four of the Gospels ascribe this prophecy to him? All four of them ascribe this, says, hey, Isaiah prophesied of John coming. And he's coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And do you know what John calls himself? The voice. He doesn't say I'm the prophet, even though he was the last Old Testament prophet. He doesn't say I'm the cousin of Jesus. He doesn't say I have a miraculous birth and an angel came and told my mama to. He doesn't do any of that. He says I am the voice. And here's the problem. The American church has lost its voice. I wish that we were the voice. But we've lost it. See, we have a beautiful building. We have a wonderful fellowship, and we just want people to come in and ask us. You know what? We look nice, we dress nice, we act nice, and we want people to come and ask us. We want them to seek us for the answers because we have lost our voice. We stopped giving the gospel. We stopped caring about evangelism. Now, don't get me wrong. We talk about it. Has anybody ever heard the story of the fishless fishermen's club? I'll give it to you the best I can remember it, okay? There was a group of men that called themselves fishermen. Ben, you'll like this. He likes to fish. Fishermen. Now, these fishermen would come together, and they would sit in a lodge every week. And they would talk about the importance of fishing. They would talk about how the streams were ripe with all these fish waiting to be catched. And how these fish, they had all this bait that they would love to get a hold of. And they would have conferences. And they would have meetings. And they would have training seminars. And they built huge structures to train people how to fish. They even gave out fishing degrees, certificates, doctorates in fishing. And they would have conferences. And they would pay to send fishermen to other streams and other lakes. But the one thing they never did was fish. They never fished themselves. Now, not only did that, one guy decided, I've never seen these guys fish. So he went out and he fished. And he caught two fish and he brought them back. And they revered him. Excellent job on your fishing. You know what? Step aside. You need to go to all these other lodges and talk about how you did this fishing. And we can do creative ways of fishing. New ways to market fishing. New baits. New tackle. New boats. And all this stuff. But none of them ever went out fishing. And this is the problem with our church. Are you a fisherman if you've never went out to fish? No. Do you really care about the gospel and evangelism if you've never actually went out to evangelize? This is where we are. You see, we talk about it a lot. We'll send missionaries somewhere else to do it. We'll even reach into our pockets and we'll pay for it. But we don't do it ourselves. By the way, your pastor was just convicted of this Saturday. Saturday, I spent all afternoon trying to get the church a phone. Difficult. Crazy, okay? We're working on it. We'll have a phone number Tuesday. But all that, I'm on the phone for an hour and a half with this guy. And the Holy Spirit is prodding me. You know what? If I'm on hold, guess what? I ought to give this guy the gospel. If he's making me wait, I ought to give him the gospel. And I contemplated and I contemplated. And you know what? This guy talked to me about Christ before I talked to him. Convicted. Boom. I failed. Anybody ever get that nudging of the Lord that they ought to be witnessing and telling somebody and they just chicken out? Or is that just me? I failed. I've given the gospel so many times. And in this time, boom, I'm smacked in the face with this young guy who says, you know what? I sing in my choir. He started noticing that I was using key words about, hey, praise the Lord. I'm glad. I'm happy for you. And so he comes to witness to me. How terrible is that? I'm to be a fisher of men. But I withdraw sometimes. And Lord, I want Marion Baptist Church to have a voice. You know, a voice that rings louder than that bell. A voice that rings louder than our tie and our nice cars and how nice we are to each other. But a voice that actually tells people about Jesus. Their most pressing need. Now we're going to talk about that. We're going to do some training. We're going to have those opportunities to show you how to share the gospel. But that will only take you so far. You actually have to yield to his call and actually do the fishing. Be the voice. That's what John the Baptist was. That's what Jesus was talking about right coming after the transfiguration. It's really cool, ain't it? God's word is really cool. I love it. Let's pray. Steve, you can come on up. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you, Lord, for the example of the one crying in the wilderness, the one coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah, the one who Jesus says, among women, men born among women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Thank you for his example. But Lord God, let it not stop with him. As people who know you and to understand and have felt your salvation and have it, Lord, let us have a hunger and a desire to give it. And Lord, give us courage to spread it. Lord, let us not be like the fisherless fishermen, but let us give your gospel out. Let us be the voice, realizing that you did come, you did live, you did die, and you did rise again for our salvation. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name.